Today we'll wrap up our study of the Beatitudes that Jesus Christ gave his disciples, and of course we are also disciples of Jesus Christ. We're students of Jesus Christ and his teachings, and so those Beatitudes are given to us as well. It wasn't just intended as a message for the disciples of Jesus Christ that were standing there before him. It's for us as well. And it's a powerful message. And this has been a three-part sermon that I've given. In the first sermon, if you remember, I mentioned that the term beatitude means supreme blessedness. And that's what Jesus Christ is giving us with the Beatitudes. A map, if you will, or an example of how to live a supremely blessed life. Jesus Christ and God the Father created us to live a supremely blessed life. Everything about God is good. His creation of you and me is good. And he wants us to live a happy, prosperous, and blessed life. And most importantly, a happy and prosperous and blessed spiritual life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. In the first two sermons, we covered the following Beatitudes. We've seen that it was important for us to be poor in spirit. That means we need to see our daily need for Jesus Christ. We've also seen the importance of having a time of mourning in our life from time to time, that we shouldn't shy away from mourning when something bad happens in our life. That includes a loss of a loved one, even a time of mourning for our sins. When we think about and consider our life and we see mistakes in our life, we should mourn those mistakes. That's being sorry for the mistakes and the sins that we make from time to time in our life. We also saw that it's important that we develop the meekness or the gentleness that Jesus Christ lived and had in his life. He was so gentle. In fact, in I think it was the book of Luke, he set us the example of the invite that he gives us to come into his yoke. And he said that the burden is light. And we looked at how that burden is light, because God in Jesus Christ is carrying the biggest burden that's upon every human being, and that is the burden of sin and needing that removed from us. And of course, we have the removal of sin from us by God the Father and Jesus Christ. We also saw in the last sermon that it's important that we hunger and thirst for righteousness in our life. And that of all the pursuits in our life, and there are many, that has to be a Christian's number one desire and pursuit in life, pursuing the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And also, lastly, in the last sermon, we saw the importance of developing mercy and executing mercy in our life towards others. God even goes on in many scriptures telling us that it's important that if we don't forgive others, forgiveness will not be granted to us. So now let's look at the final three Beatitudes as we head into God's spring holy day season. We'll pick up the story in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. This is the sixth Beatitude. And it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Greek word here for pure means to be clean or clear or pure. There's an old saying that really is a very true statement, and that is cleanliness is next to godliness. Being clean is a very prime focus of God in Scripture. I could spend an entire sermon showing you the importance of living an outwardly clean life. It's always been a very important aspect of God's focus in Scripture. But as my son Brad mentioned in the spring, in the sermonette today, being clean inside is even of more importance to God and to Jesus Christ. He wants us to be pure inwardly. And why is that? It's not just a good saying from God and Jesus Christ to say, you need to be pure inwardly. There's a very valid reason and necessity for us to live our life as pure as we possibly can. And that is because our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. He resides in those that have been baptized and had hands laid upon them and that have received God's Holy Spirit. That makes us the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll read two verses here, verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing here and he says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. We are holy. Not holy because we're something special in this flesh and blood being that God created us as. We're holy because God, who is truly holy, lives within us. So if we understand that, it's important for us to live our life in the purest way possible, of making sure that we offer a pure temple for God to dwell in. Let's go a few more chapters forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll jump down to verse and read 19, verses 19 and 20. And I'd like to read it from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 6. Beginning in verse 19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. See, God's taken ownership of us. He not only lives in us, he's taken ownership of us. Verse 20. For God bought you with a high price. What was that high price? The very life and death of Jesus Christ. That was the price that God paid, his own son, for each of us. Finishing up verse 20 says, so you must honor God with your body. You must. And that's not an easy thing to do. And from time to time, we may find that we haven't honored God with our body. That's one of the first things when God called me into his body that I had to learn and to make changes in. I'm still making changes in that way to try to purify the temple that God's given me for himself. But when I was a young man, God called me roughly right out of, well, I was right out of high school, so I was pretty close to 19 years old. And I smoked cigarettes. And I was probably smoking, I know it was at least a pack a day or a pack and a half a day of cigarettes. And when God called me, I learned about the Sabbath. I was learning all kinds of things. And they were just one thing after another. I'm thinking, man, I got a lot of changes to make in my life. But I knew that I had to give up smoking cigarettes. And if you've ever smoked cigarettes, you'll find out what an addiction is. Because your body just craves that nicotine. That cigarette, and you feel it, and you get headaches, your body's going, oh, and when you're aching and your body wants that thing you're addicted to, as soon as you smoke that cigarette, it's just like your body just relaxes, like, oh, you're giving me what I want. So that tells you, if you've never smoked cigarettes, what it's like, because it consumes your thoughts, it gives you a headache, as I mentioned, your body just craves that cigarette. And I would try to quit, and I would fail, and I would wait a couple of days and try it again. And then I worked for my dad at the time in his business. And there was another man who was a little bit older than me at the time, and he wanted to quit smoking cigarettes as well, and he did. And as far as I remember, he quit smoking and never went back to him again. And after about a week of him not going back to cigarettes, I thought, if he can do it, I can do it. So it was kind of my own positive reinforcement there in my mind to help me to push through that addiction and to overcome that thing that was causing the temple of God, even though I wasn't a temple of God then because I wasn't baptized. I was at least in the process of cleaning up my body in preparation for God's Holy Spirit. And it's important that we do that. That's just one example. But there's so many things, so many ways that can defile the temple that God has given us for his dwelling place. So we have to take that responsibility of living a pure life very serious in our life. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So now the focus in Scripture has expanded from each of us being a temple of God's dwelling place to the entire body of Christ. The entire body of Christ is a holy temple that is growing up into a worship and following of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God dwells in us. He's in us here today. That's what makes our fellowship on the Sabbath day so incredibly special, because it's all of the body of Christ coming together to share this time together, to share in our love for one another, to share and help one another. There's many things that go on a Sabbath day in our fellowship. Sometimes there's conversations of encouragement. Sometimes there's conversations of sorrow. Sometimes there's conversations of joy and laughter. And all of these things are good, and all of them are necessary for the body of Christ. And God is a part of every one of those conversations that takes place in our fellowship on the Sabbath day. The days of unleavened bread are just ahead of us. And we work to remove the physical leaven from our lives prior to the days of unleavened bread. Knowing that it pictures our very real spiritual work of keeping sin out of God's temple. Of keeping sin out of God's temple and keeping his temple pure. God really actively looks for the person that is willing to do that work. He is looking constantly for the person that wants to dedicate his or her life over to keeping it pure for God's dwelling place. This next verse is one of my favorite verses of the Bible. And I guess it's because it's God speaking directly to me about what he's looking for out of me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. I may have shared with you how much I enjoy these two verses in Isaiah 66 before. If I've repeated myself, I'm sorry, but it is a powerful example of what God is looking for out of a person from you and I. Isaiah 66, beginning in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne. And when I read this verse, I just picture that. I picture God in his dwelling place that's in heaven. And the earth, he says, is his footstool. And then he asks us a very important question. Where is the house that you will build me? That's what God's looking for. Where is the house that you will build me? And the next very, just as important question, where is the place of my rest? Where is the place of my rest? You see, if we're not keeping our lives pure the best that we can, and none of us are going to do that perfectly, but if it isn't a focus of us to keep our life and God's temple clean and pure, what are we doing? We're just chasing God in and out of our life because he won't dwell in sin. He won't dwell in an impure temple. It has to be pure. And we get that purification through Jesus Christ. But it's also a joint effort of us putting forth the effort to keep our temple clean. God wants a place where he can reside in a person with his Holy Spirit and just be at rest. Just sit there and live within you. And enjoy each day of your life living within you, talking with you. You educating yourself in his word and his truth. And God guiding and directing your footsteps to his kingdom. That's what life and a relationship with God and Jesus Christ are all about. Verse 2 of Isaiah 66. For all those things my hand has made, he's speaking of his throne and the earth as his footstool. And all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, which reflects back to the first beatitude, doesn't it? On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Trembles at it. That means that you study into God's word and it affects your life. It affects you to the depth of who you are as a person. It affects you to the depth of your life to where you decide there's nothing more important for me than to change my life and to bring it in alignment with the example of Jesus Christ. Go to Exodus 33, I believe it is. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. While you're doing that, think back to the beginning of this beatitude, the sixth beatitude, and the wording that is a part of it. I'll read it for you again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. You don't need to turn there. Blessed are the pure in heart. And here's the reward for that. For you shall see God. Don't minimize that reward. Don't think of it as, well, I see people all the time. You know, it's not a big deal. I see people all the time. I look at myself in the mirror. That's not the same as having the opportunity to see God. Having that opportunity to see God means that you are there in his kingdom, that you've made it, that you've received eternal life. And the specialness of that event, when that time comes, is reflected even more so to the story of Moses when he was on the mount talking to Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, it says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. He's talking about his intimate relationship that Jesus Christ had with Moses. Verse 18, and he said, Moses speaking here said, please show me your glory. He had that relationship with Jesus Christ and he talked to him, but he'd not seen him. He did not have the intimacy and the closeness of looking at Jesus Christ eye to eye. And he wanted that and he desired it. He said, please show me your glory. Show me who you are. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No man shall see me and live. Continuing on the story in verse 21, the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Those that dedicate to keeping their temple for God pure and a sweet dwelling place for God will have that opportunity to see God, to see him in all of his glory, not just his back. Because you will be spirit as he is in, as he is spirit. Death will no longer come to us by looking upon Jesus Christ or God the Father. It's a very special blessing that Jesus offered with this beatitude. Let's move to the seventh beatitude. We find it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Seventh beatitude is, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I was thinking about this term, peacemaker, and I thought, well, I've heard of that term before, that name. And I found with a quick internet search that there was a film in 1997 called The Peacemaker. It featured George Clooney and Nicole Kidman. I also found that there was a Western film in 1956 called The Peacemaker. There was also a comic book from 1966, and it was called The Peacemaker. One of the most famous handguns of all time is called the Colt single action revolver, or it is the Colt single action revolver, and it's called the Peacemaker. So I ask you, what is the common characteristic between all of these things, all of these examples? Guns and killing. Guns and killing. In 1914, the First World War began. Do you remember the slogan for that war? I imagine some of you probably do. It was to be the war that ended all wars. I guess you could also rename it in a way and call it the way to peace by death. I suppose if we killed everyone and annihilated everyone on the earth, there'd be peace. But that's not God's plan. God doesn't want us to pursue peace by killing and fighting and arguing. That's not the way to true peace. Eventually, even mankind and all of its wretchedness eventually gets tired of killing and finally comes at peace with that. Seems like that's what has happened in most of our wars. That finally we just get so sick of killing, or we've killed enough people, you finally just stop killing. But that's a sad connotation about mankind. God didn't create us to fight and to argue and to kill each other. God wants peace for everyone. And one day, he will bring true peace to this earth, and it will be simply glorious. But we're still waiting and hoping for that day, aren't we? That doesn't mean that just because we're hoping for Jesus Christ's return and true peace to take over, that we as God's people can't have peace right now. We can. God has called us to be peacemakers. Jesus Christ was a peacemaker, and he's called us to be peacemakers as well. We must pursue peace. And it must be real, genuine, and sincere. And it must be done without fighting and war and killing. As we approach Passover this coming Friday evening, it's a perfect time for each of us to personally reflect on how we're doing as being a peacemaker. How are we doing as fulfilling our calling, or part of our calling, as being peacemakers? Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 13. I'll also read this from the New Living Translation. James chapter 3, beginning of verse 13, we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 18. In my Bible, this section is called Wisdom from Above. James 3:13. If you are wise and understanding God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth by boasting and lying. See, that gets right back again to what we heard in the sermonette about being sincere and not just putting on an outward covering over what's really going on in our heart. And don't be so quick to think that there isn't jealousy from time to time within us, or selfish ambition. I sometimes sit there and think about my own life and the way my mind works and the events that happen from day to day. And I can't help but see from time to time, and I probably don't see it enough, how selfishly motivated that I am. How the first thing and first reactions that come into my mind about a particular event is protect yourself, defend yourself, do this. It's all about self. Even in the event that took place, it's just coming to mind with the damage or whatever it was in the back room. The first thing I thought of was, well, let's defend yourself. Find ways that this isn't our fault. Selfish ambition in our heart is a very serious thing to watch for, and it's so easy for it to find a home in our life. For jealousy, verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and they cause wars and fighting. That is the very source of fighting and disputes and wars in God's church and out of God's church. Verse 16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind, and I would say division in relationships. Do you think that's not true? Do you think that's not so deeply powerful in the statement that's made there? Think about the relationship between God the Father, Jesus Christ, and Satan. Their relationship was divided because of jealousy and selfish ambition on Satan's part. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at times, willing to yield to others. So difficult to do. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Verse 18, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace. What is a seed of peace? You yield to others. And when you yield to someone else, it is planting a seed of peace. And reap a harvest of righteousness. That's what takes place by what you plant in your life. If you're planting seeds of peace, you will reap a harvest of righteousness in your life. Being a peacemaker creates an atmosphere of righteousness, not fighting in war. Living a peaceful life is a very difficult thing to do, but it's a path that God's called us to walk. He wants us to become peacemakers. So how do you do that? How do you become a genuine, sincere, from inside you, peacemaker? How do you do that? Well, I have one point to help you to become a peacemaker. And that is, be at peace within you. Be at peace within you. No one can be a peacemaker if they're at war deep within themselves. And too many people in this world are. Too many people in this world are deeply filled with anxiety, frustration, and unhappiness. And it can happen even within the body of Jesus Christ. If we're filled with anxiety, frustration, and unhappiness, we have to deal with those things first before we can possibly become a peacemaker. You see, a peacemaker is a person who offers peace. If you get those things under control in your life, then peace can begin to take hold in your life. Too often, things that cause us such anxiety and frustration and grief are out of our control. I've sat and thought about my life, and I'm thinking of moments when I've been filled with anxiety and frustration, and I'm thinking, there's nothing I could do about the thing that was troubling me. There's nothing. It was completely out of my control. Anytime we identify anxiety in our life, we should ask ourselves a very important question, and that is, do I have the ability to change or to control this anxiety? If you do have the ability to control it and to change and to make differences in what's causing you frustration, that's good. Construct a plan to conquer what's causing you such trouble. But if you stop and ask yourself and think to yourself about what's causing you so much grief and frustration, and you say, do I have the power to change it? Because sometimes it might be another person, and you have no power to change another person. Or whatever the situation is, if you don't have the ability to change it or to control it, then let it go. Let it go. And that's not an easy thing to do either sometimes. But it's what we must do. We can't continue to harbor things that bring us so much frustration and so much grief that we can do nothing about. Think about what we've gone through the past year with the COVID virus. Can we control that? Is there anything that I can do to absolutely wipe out the COVID virus from across this planet? No. And there's nothing that you can do either. There's measures that I can take to protect myself and to protect others. And we should do those things. But once you've done the most that you can do with whatever's troubling you, let it go. Don't continue to harbor the fear and the anxiety that might be there because of the problem. There's so many things in life that can cause us that kind of anxiety and frustration. But we need to develop that habit of examining it, controlling it if we can, or letting it go. We need to live a life peacefully within us. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. I'll read this from the New International Version. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Sometimes there's things in life to where we want to let go of them, but we just can't. I've been there before and experienced that. You probably have as well. When that happens, we need to go to God on our knees and fulfill this scripture. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Because He cares for you. God, looking down upon each of us in our life, doesn't want to see us frustrated at the end of our rope, so to speak, with anger or anxiety or anything, depression. We need to cast these things to God and ask for help. And He will help. He will send peace. He will help you to let go of things that you don't seem to be able to let go of. Satan loves to trouble your mind. He loves to have events take place in your life that he can just maximize and expand the anxiety and the frustration within you. God, on the other hand, loves to grant you peace. That's his work. It's his job. It's out of the love that he has for you and me. He wants to set you at peace. But we have a role in that. That's why 1 Peter 5 verse 7 tells us, cast all your anxieties upon him. God's not just going to take them away from us. He wants us to look to him for answers and solutions. Let's go to Psalm chapter 27 verse 12. This is a good example, I feel, of how David dealt with frustrations and anxieties, and he had a lot of them in his life. Psalm chapter 27. We'll read verses 12 through 14. I'll continue to read from the New International Version. Psalm 27. Verse 12 says, do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. That's his frustration. That's David's anxiety here. For false witnesses rise up against me. Do you ever have someone telling lies about you? It's not a good place to be in life if people are spreading bad things or lies about you. Spouting malicious accusations. Verse 13. I remain confident of this. This is where David's strength comes in dealing with this problem. I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying that I am confident that no matter how desperate and evil the times are, I am confident that I will see the goodness of God played out in my life. Verse 14, this is the secret. Wait for the Lord. Wait on him. He's in full control. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. We have to. We have to turn it over to God, and then we have to wait on him and his deliverance. Waiting on the Lord helps us to develop a state of mind that is at peace. Once we, with God's help, have established peace inside of us, that peacefulness can now pour out from us towards others. Once we're at peace, we can be a peacemaker or a peace giver. And that is a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful moment of growth in a person's life when you've come to a state of peace within your own life, to the point where you can now offer it to others. If you've ever known a person that seems like they're always at peace, that they're always at a comfortable level in their mind and their mental state, it's because they've come to that point. They've mastered that part of God's Holy Spirit in their life. As we approach Passover, we're reminded that Jesus gives us, and all of those that have his spirit, a spiritual peace and contentment. Usually when I'm approaching the Passover service and I'm thinking about my own life and where I need to grow and my shortcomings, and I go through the Passover service and I read the scriptures and I go through the process of partaking of the bread and wine, by the end of that service, I always feel at peace. I always feel that no matter where my shortcomings are, in my life that by the time that service is over, I am content and I'm at peace. Not because of my own deeds, but because I am have reaffirmed what Jesus Christ is doing in my life. And that puts me at peace. Not because of my own actions, but because of the actions of God the Father and Jesus Christ. The peace that Jesus gives us comes from where? Well, it comes from the Father, but it flows from the Father through Jesus Christ to us. If Jesus Christ wasn't at peace within himself, he could never give it to anyone else, and it's the same for us. Jesus Christ is at peace, therefore he can supply us with his peace as well. Jesus Christ's peace is a gift to us. And it comes to us and we receive it because of our faith in him. Our faith in him and what he's done for us. Faith in him and his sacrifice for us. Which removes our sins and our guilt from us. That's real peace for the people of God. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. A set of scriptures here talking about Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how full or complete Jesus Christ is for each and every one of us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, and he is above all things, and in him all things exist. Everything that we see, everything that is around us, every flesh and blood person is there in one way or another, a part of Jesus Christ, because we all came from him. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is leading the way towards his Father's kingdom. He is first, and he's leading the way for us. Verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Pleases God that everything dwells in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. That's his work. He's doing a work to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, having made peace through his sacrifice. That's where our peace comes from. That's why at Passover, by the end of the service, we can be reassured and confident and at peace and at contentment. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Sometimes when people talk about the sin that's in our life, and especially around this time of year with Passover, and I know it's just an inadvertent slip up, but they'll describe our sins as being covered, that Jesus Christ covered our sins. He doesn't cover our sins. If that's the case, we'd still be in our sins. He doesn't throw a blanket over us so he doesn't have to look at us. God doesn't cover us. He uncovers us. And he makes us a pleasant sight in his own eyes through his son Jesus Christ's sacrifice. He loves looking down on you because he loves you so dearly. He loves putting his spirit in you, in your temple for him, because he loves you so dearly. He loved giving his son Jesus Christ life for you and for me because he loves us so dearly. Because of that love, we have peace. See, Jesus Christ and God the Father's loves are not just feelings. They are actions. There's things that they have done for you and I to show their true love, true heartfelt depth of their love. Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Above reproach in his sight. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, that's our job. If indeed you continue in the faith, you have to believe that everything that was laid out here for us in these past verses here in Colossians is factual and true and meaningful to you. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, unmovable, pursuing God's kingdom, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Our spiritual peace is through the reconciliation to the Father that we have through Jesus Christ. You can put down in your notes, if you like, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. The primary focus there for my message is verse 14, where it says, for he himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace. That gives us the only chance that we have to become a peacemaker. Let's move on to the final beatitude. You find that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. It's the eighth beatitude. And Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We all go through trials in life, but all of our trials are not persecutions due to the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. When God called me into his body of Christ, many things changed in my life. I grew up in a small town called Piqua, Ohio. My grandfather started a business in this small town, repairing electric motors when he was in his 30s, from what I understand. He passed it on to two of his sons, one of which was my dad and the other my uncle. And it was a good, thriving, successful business. It was about an 8 or 10-man shop. It was dirty because of the scope of work that we did was repairing electric motors, and a lot of these motors came out of farms, and they had dead rats in them and all kinds of other dead animals, and it was a dirty business. And I worked for my dad from the time that I was old enough to hold a broom handle. As soon as my fingers wrapped around that broom handle, he put one in my hand, and I worked at his shop sweeping floors and cleaning bathrooms and cutting grass, doing all the bad things that young kids get to do as they're growing up. And that's okay. That's a good thing. But as a part of that environment, our family was a fairly large family. My dad had three brothers and a sister, and we were all very close. I had a lot of cousins. We would get together all the time, and there was a lot of great family outings, a lot of fun going over to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and we'd spend all days up there, and my grandparents lived on a lake. So we had a lot of fun, boating, fishing, all kinds of things. But then God called me in my teenage years and late teenage years, and things changed. The family that I was very close to really wanted to have nothing to do with me anymore because I no longer celebrated Christmas. I didn't celebrate Easter, and just my lifestyle alone, without saying anything negative to them, convicted them in their mind and their conscience in the way they worship God. So because of the way I chose to worship God, myself and my mom and one of my sisters were pretty much pushed into the background in the family. It's a very tough thing to go through. I think it was a little less tough because I was in my older teens. Would have been more traumatic if I was in my younger teens. But nonetheless, it still wasn't an easy thing to go through. It was a tough thing to go through. And I started observing the Sabbath, going to church with my mom at the time. And my dad didn't like that very well either. In fact, my mom was off observing the Feast of Tabernacles one year when God was right in the middle of calling me. And I decided while my mom was gone, I was going to tell my dad that when she came back from the Feast of Tabernacles that I would start going to church on Saturdays with her. And I told him that on a Saturday afternoon. Sometimes he would work a half a day on Saturday from 8 in the morning until noon. And we got home from working that Saturday and I told him. And he didn't say anything to me, but he was reading his newspaper at the time. He folded it up and threw it across the room and got up out of his chair and walked out and left me sitting there. And I continued to work for my dad for 2 or 3 years after that. And I was no longer working on Saturday, which they didn't do that much of anyway. But one day he finally sat me down at the family dining room table and he said, "Bart, I want to let you know that since you cannot work on Saturdays, you'll never inherit the family business." He said, "I'm not going to fire you because you're a good worker, so you continue to work there. But," he said, "I wanted to let you know as you make your future plans in your life that you won't inherit the family business." It was a tough thing for me to hear. Probably the hard, at least at that point in my life, the hardest thing that I'd ever had to deal with as a young man. But I knew God would take care of me. And it didn't even have one question in my mind, thankfully. Well, do I really want to continue to keep the Sabbath? Because I by that time, I had just God had established his way within me. And I'm thankful for that. But it was tough. And if we went around the room, I'm sure that many, if not all of us, could share similar examples. It's not unique to me. I'm not special because I went through this. It's what goes with the territory. From time to time, if we're followers of Jesus Christ and his way of life, there's going to be persecutions for righteousness. And God wants us to endure those times and to accept them into our life as they may come. Jesus told us that if we follow in his footsteps, persecutions would happen to us to one degree or another. Let's go to John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. It says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. If they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father. If I hadn't done such miraculous signs among them that no one else could do, they would not be guilty. But as it is, they have seen everything that I did, and yet they still hate me and my Father. This fulfills what is written in the scriptures. They hated me without cause. And sometimes they will hate you without cause as well. We need to know that the possibility is there for it to happen to us. And we need to be willing to suffer whatever God allows to come into our life without regret, without second thought. We need to move forward in our calling and our relationship with God. When difficult times come, always remember God is a just God. He will bring justice to every wrong situation that has ever happened in our life. Jesus Christ suffered more injustice than any man that's ever walked this earth, and God is going to make it right. No matter what persecutions and sacrifices we offer to God in this life, they can't compare to the restoration that God the Father offers in this life now and also in his kingdom to come. Let's go to a couple scriptures in closing. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. We'll read verses 29 and 30. Mark chapter 10. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife, children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." See, there's going to be many things that we have to give up. You have already given up many things in this life to follow Jesus Christ in your life. I've done the same thing. I've lost my family members and the relationships with my families. They don't even call me when a family member dies to let me know. Sometimes there's one brother of my dad's that I've been able to keep a close relationship with him, and he hasn't judged me negatively because I don't follow in the Catholic teachings anymore. So he does let me know from time to time, him and his wife, but she recently passed away. It's my Uncle David. But for the most part, I have no relationship with my other family and cousins and so forth. And that's been difficult. But you know what? God has rung true in his word, because he's given me so many other brothers and sisters and family members in all of you. I've got hundreds of family members since I've been in relationships that I would never have had God not called me into his truth. I've been blessed dozens of times in relationships, good, strong family type relationships, over and above what I've lost in my physical family relationship. And I know one day in the future, that's going to be made right as well, because God is going to offer all of them a time of resurrection and repentance in their life, just like he's offered me. So I know all things will be made right and just in the end. But God will bless us. He will bless us for everything that we ever give up for him and his son Jesus Christ. Let's lastly now turn back to the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus Christ wraps up the Beatitudes, and specifically this final Beatitude, by saying this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we're following God and Jesus Christ in our life, we're going to have to suffer difficult times. Let's rejoice in them all. Let's give thanks to our Father that He is there by our side to help us through and also to make things right and just in the end. And they will, because God and Jesus Christ never forget, and their love is deeper than we can possibly understand and realize for each of us. I hope the rest of the Sabbath day is very special for you, and I hope the coming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread offer a very big blessing to you in your life.